You'll now turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 72. As you're turning there, for those who are visiting with us over this Advent season, we've been going through a series, Christmas in the Psalms. We've looked at from Psalm 80, a song of Christmas longing. Psalm 89, a song of Christmas assurance. Psalm 85, a song of Christmas peace. Now tonight we'll be looking at a song of Christmas glory, and Lord willing, on Sunday, on the 26th, a song of Christmas joy from Psalm 98. But tonight we're looking at Psalm 72, a song of Christmas glory. So let us hear God speak to us. We'll begin our reading in Psalm 72, verse 1, read through the end of the psalm, verse 20. Hear now the word of our God. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. As for the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we have heard you speak to us from your word, and now we long to understand, to apply your word. We ask that you would apply your word to our hearts by your Spirit, that you would show us the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would remind us of his coming, and that you would give us a longing for his return. And that in this, God, we would be comforted. And you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, children, what is tomorrow? And more importantly, what are you going to be doing tomorrow? Yes, I see some motions. Going to be unwrapping some gifts. Now, when it comes to gifts, my wife can tell you this. I am a guesser. I don't know if you have a guesser in your home. But I'm one who, I look at the gifts and I look at the size and the shape, and if I'm allowed to touch them, which I've kind of been told not to, maybe the weight. What is in this gift? Now, I come by it naturally. My father's like this. In fact, I remember my mom doing what I will call strategic wrapping. Let me try to wrap this in a way that he will not know what is in this. And somehow he knew. But there's a danger in guessing. There's a danger in guessing in that we may guess wrong. And we may get our hopes up. We may think, I know what is in this. And then we tear into it and we rip into it and we see it is socks. Socks. It's not what I expected. Now, as I grow older, I get great joy. Socks, yes, I need those. But when I was younger, not so much. It's not what I expected. I got my hopes up. And when our experience does not match our expectation, we get disappointed, don't we? What I expected is not what I experienced. And now I'm disappointed. Well, tonight I do want to look at a gift. I hope that since you're here in church, you know the gift that I'm talking about. And God has not left us to guess what is inside this gift that he gives to the world. We're gonna unwrap it tonight. We're going to look at it. And I promise you that when you receive this gift, you will never be disappointed. Because you cannot have high enough expectations to somehow out-expect what you will experience when you receive this gift. The greatest gift. This gift always exceeds expectations. And this gift is not a what but a who, of course. And more specifically, as we look at Psalm 72 and we look at the king that God promises to give to his people, we see that this gift is a king, but not just any king. Now, a king, we think of kings and we understand there's biblical examples of kings. Maybe you think of King David or King Solomon, who this psalm is ascribed to, a psalm of Solomon, one of two that is ascribed to him, this and Psalm 127. Or maybe wicked kings in Scripture like King Herod. Or maybe historical kings, King Henry VIII of England, King Louis XIV of France, or maybe even more modern use. Who was the king of rock? Elvis. Or what about you basketball fans? Who's the king? King James. So people take these titles to themselves. But here's what I want you to understand. All of these kings that I have listed here have two things in common. And the first is that they are exalted in the eyes of man. And the second is that exaltation or that glory did not last. Death has either dethroned them or it will very soon. But tonight I want to tell you about the other king, the king. Not just any king, but the king. Not just the king, but the king of kings. The king whose reign death could not defeat. The king who is ruling now and will rule forever. And here's the glorious reality, is that this king invites you, no matter who you are, what you've done, where you have been, he invites you now to come and to be part of his kingdom. And not only that, he says, come to me and reign with me. Come to me and reign with me. But I want to explore with you a little bit about this king tonight. What can we expect from this king? Now again, as I mentioned, Psalm 72 is one of two attributed to Solomon. Solomon was David's son, a king in his own right. This psalm is not quoted in the New Testament as speaking of the Messiah. That is, Messiah is Hebrew for Greek, Christ, Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. This is not quoted in the New Testament, but as we read earlier in Isaiah 11, we see this similarity. We see here this speaking of the king, particularly in verse 4 of Psalm 72, the one who will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. And just to remind you, Isaiah chapter 11, which is indeed speaking of the Messiah, says virtually the same thing. Verse 4 of Isaiah 11, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And so here we see, as we connect Psalm 72 to Isaiah 11, which is clearly speaking of Jesus, who was to come, the Christ, the Messiah, we see that we can apply this psalm, Psalm 72, not simply to Solomon, who, as we'll see, did not fulfill this, but ultimately to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews themselves, who, by the way, are still awaiting the Messiah, they attributed this to the Messiah. This was not fulfilled by Solomon, nor by any of David's children in the Old Testament. The ancient church has recorded this psalm as regarding the main psalm of the Epiphany, or the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, as represented in the visit by the Magi, recorded in Matthew 2, 1-12. And so as we look at Psalm 72, we're going to see how it speaks of the coming king, particularly as we think about his birth at this time of year. And what I want you to understand is simply this. This truth. The baby in the manger is the King of Glory. The baby in the manger is the King of Glory. We look at the expectation, the expected glory of God's coming King, and then the experienced glory of God's coming King. Well, look with me at Psalm 72 as we look at the expected glory of God's coming king. We see the glorious character of the king. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Give the king. Now, there's a recognition here in the psalm that righteousness does not and cannot come from earth. The standard of righteousness is in heaven. Give the king. God, give the king righteousness. And righteousness is simply right actions. Acting in a just way. And so righteousness is not relative. We can't have your righteousness and my righteousness. But we have to have righteousness with a capital R. It is absolute and it must come from God. God sets the standard for righteousness. But the king asked for this righteousness so that he can judge the people. Verse 2, he will judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice. We'll see over and over in this psalm and all throughout Scripture that God has a special place for the poor. In fact, Matthew Henry says this, Christ is the poor man's king. Christ is the poor man's king. We see here that this king that is coming will bring justice. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor, in verse 4. In other words, he's going to protect those who are being victimized. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. And he will punish those who are oppressing. He will break in pieces the oppressor. And this is a challenge to us as to how we relate to the poor. And I wonder how you treat the poor. How do you treat the poor? Do you see them? Because far too often I think it's easy to turn a blind eye. Or perhaps you say something like this. They probably did something to get themselves into that mess. They'll have to do something to get themselves out. Oh, I'm thankful God didn't say that to us. Oh, they did something to get themselves into that mess. They better do something to get themselves out. That's not the heart of God for people. Maybe they did get themselves into that mess. So what? Doesn't mean that you don't help them. It's not the way God treats us. You know, how we treat the poor is very important. In fact, here, it's interesting. Notice in verse 2, they are called your poor. These are God's poor. Jesus knows what it is to be poor. He came to the earth as a poor man. He lived his life as a poor man. He died as a poor man. And therefore, he can say, as he does in Matthew 25, if you have done it to these, you've done it to me. If you have fed them, if you have clothed them, you have done it to me. And God says here, the opposite of caring for the poor is oppression. But then when this king comes and he does uphold righteousness and justice for the poor, we see the results. that comes. Look with me at verse 3. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Peace. We learned about that a few weeks ago. Peace. In other words, as the oppressors are broken in pieces, as criminals are judged, and in the end, every criminal will be judged, either pardoned through Christ or punished by Christ. But crime will be gone. We live in a world that is fallen. We live in a sinful world. We live in a time where we're not seeing the fullness of this yet, but a time will come. As we read earlier in Isaiah 11 and verse 9, where they shall not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. That's the picture of peace. And then we see the compassion of the king. We see in the glorious character of the king, his righteousness and his compassion. Look with me at verse 12. He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. Think of someone who has nobody to help them, nobody to call. I worked for many years before entering the ministry in the foster care and adoption industry. And one of the saddest things was to see a child go through the system and at 18 be sent out with nobody to call but their last caseworker. And I can tell you, caseworkers change quickly. Maybe it's a caseworker they knew for 3 months, and that's the only person they have to call. They had no helper. But Jesus says here, God says here that Jesus, the King who is coming, he is the one who knows those who have no helper. He hears the needy. Verse 13, he will spare the poor. He will save the souls or the life of the needy. He will free them. Remember, we looked at verse 4 where he will break in pieces the oppressor. Here we read that he will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And why? Why does God do this? Well, here's the answer. Look at the end of verse 14. Precious. Precious shall be their blood in his sight. Precious shall be their blood in his sight. And when he comes, he will reign not just over a small portion, not just over a single kingdom, but he will have an enduring reign. Verse 5, his reign, they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure. It will be an extensive reign. Notice in verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Speaking of Solomon, this would have implied his reign from the Mediterranean Sea to the river Euphrates. But it goes beyond that. It is to the ends of the earth, something that Solomon never saw in his days. To the ends of the earth. This is a picture and a fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. Genesis 12 and verse 2, God speaking to Abraham says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then as we come back to Psalm 72, I hope you can see as we read verse 17, this fulfillment. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Why are all nations going to call him blessed? Why is it that all men will be blessed in him? Well, we see the blessings that are coming from the king. We see that begin in verse 6. We're told the king shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. The picture here is grass, newly mown, watered, so that it can sprout up and grow. We're told that in his days, The righteous, in verse 7, shall flourish. Now here's the picture. God comes. God comes through his king, and he brings righteous rule. And when righteousness, that is the right actions of the king, flourish, people flourish. In his days, the righteous, this is not simply righteousness, but the righteous ones will flourish, and there will be both an abundance of peace and an abundance of prosperity. In verse 7, an abundance of peace. And in verse 16, an abundance of grain on the earth. In fact, it will be so abundant that the top of the mountains will wave its fruit like Lebanon. Lebanon was that picture north of Israel of great and glorious cedars. And that's the picture here. It is going to grow to immense heights. So much prosperity will happen. And there is a connection to be made. Certainly God does not promise in this life that we will have material prosperity. He does promise spiritual prosperity. Sometimes in this life we will not have material prosperity. But there is a connection that I want you to understand between righteousness, right living, and peace and prosperity. Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. One commentator puts it like this. He says that when righteousness, when Christianity continues and grows in a land and righteousness, that is right living, proceeds, families will become stable. Parents will care for their children. Unproductive members of society will become productive. And violence against others will decrease. In other words, let me put it like this. When Christianity flourishes, society flourishes. But on the other side, when Christianity is persecuted, when Christianity is suppressed, society suffers. This is the promise. This is the blessing. This is the glorious expectation of God's coming king. And so we might ask the question, was this fulfilled by any king in the Old Testament? And the answer is no. David didn't do it. Solomon, even with all of his wisdom, even with everything, I mean, he was handed the kingdom by David. David, a man of war, went to war to hand Solomon a kingdom, and Solomon began well, but he ended poorly. Solomon couldn't accomplish this, and yet we know God's promises never fail. So who is the promised king? Who is the one who will cause righteousness to flourish, peace and prosperity to come in abundance, and a people to flourish like grass after a fresh rain? It's none other than Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Let's look at the experienced glory of God's coming King. We've looked at the expectation. Let's look at the experience. Jesus came. We're celebrating his coming with Christmas. But I want you to think about the experience of his coming and the glory attached to it. I would say if we look at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could agree with this, that it was unimpressive, an unimpressive glory by earth's standards. Think about this. The unimpressive glory of his birth family. He was born to an unmarried couple. And to make matters worse, a couple from Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. The unimpressive glory of his birthplace. Now, kings should be born in palaces, and yet he was not. He was born in a borrowed stable. Here we have the King of glory, born in the lowest of places. An unwed mother left home and gave birth in a stable. We might put it this way in modern terms. An unwed couple sleeping far from home, maybe in someone's garage next to the dog, gives birth. Now this is not quite, if you look at it from a human perspective, this is not the example of an ideal home environment. This is probably not where you would choose to bring a child into the world. It's certainly not very glorious, at least not according to the world's standards of glory. It's almost as if God went out of his way to make Jesus unappealing to the world's standard. You might say that's true. Because God has a strange way of doing things, doesn't he? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. In Scripture, we see this. God is always flipping the script on us, isn't he? I was reading out of Luke chapter 16 this week, and I read this. What is highly esteemed before men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is highly esteemed before men, that's the world's standard, is an abomination before God. You see the distinction there. We read elsewhere that it's the poor who will gain a kingdom. It's the hungry who will be filled. It is those who are weeping who will laugh. The wise of this age will become fools. It is the humble who will be exalted. And here now we see God in his wisdom telling us that a baby born in a manger is both Savior and Lord. He is the King of glory. Jesus began his earthly life in poverty, born in a stable, not even his own. And he ended his life. How? He began his life, a poor child in a stable, and he ended it, a condemned criminal on a cross. And yet he is the King of glory. God's ways are not our ways. This is how God chose to reveal his glory. This is unimpressive glory according to the world's standards, but this is unrivaled glory by heaven's standards. Think about it. Think about the glory that attended his appearance. No earthly choir would do at the appearance of the King of glory. A heavenly choir was summoned. A heavenly choir was summoned. Angels sang forth in a foretaste of what was to come. The wise men came, who were probably kings. They came and they brought gifts to him. These wise men from the east would have been Gentiles. Here we have a foretaste of what Jesus was doing and not only calling the Jews, but the Gentiles to himself. We're going to speak about the righteousness of God's king. Let's think about the righteousness that the Lord Jesus brought. Now the king's job here, as we've learned in Psalm 72, the king's job is to secure righteousness, to promote righteousness. And maybe a king would put in laws to do this. And that's a good thing. But think about this. An earthly king can promote righteousness. An earthly king can make laws for righteousness. But an earthly king cannot secure righteousness. Jesus did just that. He came to secure righteousness for his people. One commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, says this. It was Solomon's duty, like that of all secular rulers, to defend righteous people who were unjustly attacked. But it is Christ's work actually to make people righteous, since he gives them his own perfect righteousness and then, by his Spirit, also renews their minds according to true godliness. He brings back righteousness, which otherwise would be banished from the world. And so I hope you see here that an earthly king can do a lot by way of laws and criminal codes, but an earthly king cannot get to the heart. But Jesus, the King of glory, does just that. Not only does he, when we come to him, declare us before the throne of heaven as innocent, completely righteous in the sight of God, but by his Spirit, he actually makes us righteous. He works in us. Until that day when we will be without sin in glory. No earthly king can do that. No earthly king can get at the heart. But Jesus does. The unrivaled glory of his character, but also in his righteousness, but also his compassion. Now, we looked at the compassion of the king. We looked at the king as one who will come and bring justice to the poor of the people. One who will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, who will spare the poor, who will redeem their life from oppression and violence. The king's job certainly is to be both righteous and compassionate. The king's job is to relieve the people of his suffering. But again, a king can only do so much, an earthly king. An earthly king can put in programs and plans, but an earthly king cannot abolish suffering. But Jesus, the King of glory, comes to do just that. I was reading the other day and came across this as I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, the one who has come, our great high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The word sympathize here can mean suffer with. We do not have a king who has not suffered. We do not have a king that doesn't understand what we're going through. We don't have a king who is unfamiliar with our weaknesses. Psalm 72 says that the blood of those he cares for is precious in his sight. But I would also say that your suffering is precious in his sight. He knows your suffering. He knows what you're going through. What you have gone through. What you are going through. What you will go through. And he's with you in it. He can sympathize with you. In fact, so precious to him is your suffering that he shed his own blood to end it. And end it he will. And so we see then the unrivaled glory of his reign. His reign extends. Now here we're told that this reign is extending out throughout all generations. It's from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. But truly that is what is going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because unlike earthly kings, he does not die. But lives forever. In all time, his kingdom will be over all territory. Yes, it says here in verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And Solomon did have dominion from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean. But Jesus will have dominion to the ends of the earth. And he will reign not only over one group of people, but all tribes. Kings of the earth reign over specific nations, specific regions. But Jesus, the King of glory, rules over all. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 24 that his gospel will be preached to all nations. And then we see the nations coming in. The kingdoms of this world, we're told in the book of Revelation, will become the kingdoms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, there will be unrivaled glory in his blessings, both material and spiritual. We don't see all of those material blessings now. God, in his wisdom, withholds them from us because he knows that we would tend to forget him. But now, let me remind you that you have, if you are in Christ, every spiritual blessing in him. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, not with some, but with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have it all now in Christ. Because he is the King of glory. I'm reminded when Moses in the Old Testament asked God, "Show me your glory." You can almost hear Moses pleading, "God, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to see your glory." Remember, God put him in the cleft of the rock. He said, "I'm going to pass by you. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And then we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who we're told in John chapter 1, is that glory that is revealed. In fact, John chapter 1 verse 18 says this, much like the language that was used by God to Moses. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You see, Jesus, very God of very God, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, he comes as God's perfect answer to the question, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see you, God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's almost as if God says, you want to see me, look at Jesus. He is the express image of my glory. But as this King of glory comes, he's not the king that the world expected. He's far greater. See, the world may have expected a king that would come and be born in a palace and be raised up and exalted in his earthly life, but we see the exact opposite. God flips the script on us again, and this King of glory is born in poverty. This King of glory is not lifted up and put on a throne, but he is lifted up and put on a cross because the blood of his people is precious in his sight, because he loves people. And this is the king that says, come. This is the king that says, I know your sin. This is the king that says, I know your suffering. This is the king that says, I will receive you anyway, because I love people. Because precious in my sight is the blood of those for whom I came. And this is the only kingdom that will last. Every other king and every other reign will be taken down at death, but not the Lord Jesus. Death couldn't hold him. His kingdom is forever. And so make sure you're part of this kingdom. But know, when you are part of this kingdom, when you are part of this kingdom, you can rest. You can rest secure. Because you can know this. You have a king who has said, as we have read here, I am the one who will deliver you when you cry. I am the one who will be your helper when you have no helper. I am the one who you can turn to. Your blood is precious in my sight. Think about that. Your blood is precious in the king's sight. And that king is the one whose blood was shed for his people. And therefore, it's fitting that this psalm closes in the way it does. This psalm both ends the psalm and the second book of the Psalter, verses 18 through 20. It's fitting that the psalm closes in this way. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And this should be our response on Christmas. What more wondrous thing is there than the King of glory coming in to the world? There is nothing more glorious. There is nothing more wondrous. So we might respond in this way as we apply this doxology, this blessing to Christmas. Blessed be God who in Jesus is Emmanuel, becoming like us in every way except sin. Blessed be God who in Jesus is fully satisfied for all of our sins. Blessed be God who in Jesus both declares us righteous and is now making us righteous. And blessed be God. God who came as a baby in a manger to be the King of glory. Amen. Let us pray. God, we confess that we, even at this time of year when our thoughts ought to be directed to the coming of our Savior into the world, our experience is not what it should be. Forgive us for setting our expectations so low. And God, help us as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ to have that greater experience, that we, out of our hearts, might proclaim, "Blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. For you have done this for us. And you have done this because you loved us." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.